You may be seated. This past quarter, I had the privilege of teaching an adult class that focused on the subject matter of Christian finance stewardship. One of the encouraging things about the class was the feedback I was receiving from those who were attending. And this message is, in part, the result of that feedback. A number of times during the class, I was challenged as an elder that the principles we were looking into from Scripture were principles that the whole church needed to hear. So with that in mind, this morning, I want to address the subject of man, money, and materialism. I want to make it very clear. The Bible is not silent about this subject. In fact, Jesus taught more on this subject, that of money, than any other subject. On the subject of heaven and hell combined. He taught more on money than on the subject of hell and heaven combined. And the Old Testament is full of instructions and warnings about money and possessions. Now, before I begin, I want to be very careful to guard against being misunderstood this morning. The Word of God, both in precept and examples, teach very clearly that things in and of themselves and riches in and of themselves are neither good or bad. Clearly, we have many examples of those who have been wealthy and had material possessions and were godly men and women. We have the example of Abraham, of Job, of Solomon, in the New Testament, of Barnabas, of Lydia, and of Philemon. God, in his sovereignty and providence, gives to many of his people the blessings of money and houses and possessions. We ought to be very thankful for these. Through these blessings of the Lord to his people, the work of God and the ministry of the church and missions are carried out. The Bible tells us that God made all things and gives them to his children to enjoy as blessings from his hand. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world, that be us, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice what he says, who richly supplies us all with all things to enjoy. And so, from the very outset, I want to be clear that I am not saying that material possessions, money, or any of these is wrong or unspiritual. But we are responsible for how we manage them. With all the examples we have in the Bible of those who God blessed with a degree of prosperity, the Bible also is full of instructions and warnings about the dangers of riches. The Bible is full of instruction about the fleeting nature of wealth and about the right use of our possessions. Why is the Bible so full of such warnings and instructions? Is it because God knows the human heart and he knows the great pull that material things have on all of us? And he knows that the great danger and distractions of material possessions and the money can have on our lives if we are not careful that our hearts and treasures are in the right place? And I am convinced that this is especially true in a society in which we live in, where I fear that the church has been influenced and in many cases have wholly embraced the so-called American dream, or as the PBS special entitled it, affluenza. This in turn has put most Christians in debt, and churches too, and the consequences of that is stifling. We Christians have a tendency to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. For remember, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to pause for a moment. I want to restate one sentence I just said and challenge you with this. So you understand, if you get nothing else out of today's message, please get this. We Christians have a tendency to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. They go hand in hand. Let's now look at our first passage today. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. For then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, how many times have we heard that passage? Myriads of times. How many times have we really taken the time to consider what the Lord is saying? In John MacArthur's commentary on Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says this, and I quote, "Human beings are naturally thing-oriented. We are strongly inclined to be wrapped up in seeking, acquiring, enjoying, and protecting material possessions. In prosperous cultures such as those, and I suggest that be us, in which most Westerners live, the propensity to build our lives around things is especially great. The Old Testament gives many warnings against accumulating wealth for our own sake. Proverbs 23:4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Worldly ambition has a strong fascination to us. The spell of materialism is very hard to break." Unquote. Christ is pointing out in Matthew 6 that a person's most cherished possession and his deepest motives and desires are inseparable from where his treasure is. There is where his heart will be also. Our interest will always draw our hearts to it. And our hearts will always draw ourselves to our interest. So why not store up things? Is it because they are bad? Well, the answer is no. We are challenged not to store up things in this life because they won't last. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle. It flies towards the heavens. Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. The thing we must hear through this, that there is a place where we can store up treasures that will never fade away. Remember this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. If we invest in eternal things instead of temporal, we store up treasures in heaven that will never stop paying dividends. Jim Elliot was right when he said, and I quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," unquote. Why have we been so caught up in this? Caught up with the things of this world, getting more stuff that does not bring happiness, but for a fleeting moment. All of us have experienced that, have we not? Bought something, brought us great joy for a period of time, and then it wanes until the next thing comes on. And then it has a little joy for a while, and it wanes until we buy something else. Now be cautious here. I am not saying that we should be ascetics, though. A person who leads an austerely simple life, especially one who abstains from the normal pleasures of life or denies himself or herself material satisfaction. I am not saying that. I'm not saying sell everything and move to Montana. Here's the problem, though. And I will tell you what most of you know, but many of us will not admit. We do this because we're materialistic. We have been trained to be materialistic. Our whole culture is based on materialism. Our economy is based on us buying things. If we don't buy things, our culture collapses. The economy goes down. We want more and more, thinking that it will bring us joy and happiness. Most of us have bought into the lie of materialism. One commentator put it this way: worldly ambition has a strong fascination to us. The spell of materialism is very hard to break. It is reported that by the time we hit age 20, you will have seen over 1 million commercials advertising things that you cannot live without, things that will make you happier, that will add to your ease of life, and the list goes on. I challenge you to watch commercials this next week and tell me what the message is. If it is not driven by materialism, I don't know what else is. Or the whole idea of pleasure, of saying to us, if you do not have this, you will not be happy. That is the whole drive behind what we see in our culture. We are captivated by that. Barna Research, a leading Christian research agency, reports the following. Please listen. 4 out of every 10 adults give nothing to the church. 4 out of 10 professing Christians give nothing to the church. The average giving in the church has been declining since the year 2000. Since 1975, total charitable giving by Americans has run between 1.6 and 2.6% of income. According to Gallup organization, those who attend weekly church services give 3.4% of income annually. Did you get that number? 3.4. Other estimates indicate percentages of income giving by professing Christians in churches that give to the church and kingdom cause is somewhere between 1.5 and 3.5% of income. The median point of 2.5 is perhaps the most accurate figure. Did you get that number? Statistics say that 40% of you in this room do not give. And those who do give, give an average of 2.5% of your income. That begs a question. Is this a heart issue? You have to answer that question yourself. I can't answer that. Christ answers this, though, clearly in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Just as we cannot have our treasures both on earth and in heaven, or our bodies both in light and darkness, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot claim Christ as Lord of our allegiance. Is our allegiance, is if anything, is in the way. We cannot say that he is the one to whom we serve, or when we're involved with other things, especially ourselves. And when we know God's will, but resist to obey it, we give evidence that our loyalty is to anything other than him. We can no more serve two masters than at the same time than we can walk in two directions at the same time. We will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. John Calvin said, and I quote, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost authority." Ask yourself these questions, please. Who am I serving? God or manna? Who is my master? Who am I devoted to? We have to at least be serious about asking these questions. Are we focused on the kingdom? Is our devotion to our work and the time we spend at our job causing us to neglect our family and spiritual needs? Is the desire to get more, to make more money, impacting our spiritual lives and our usefulness in the work of the local church and the kingdom? This again is why we must pay close attention to Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. I know I've repeated that numerous times, only for the point of getting the message across. MacArthur points out in his commentary on this passage, he says, and I quote, "It is clear from this passage, as well as from many other in Scripture, that Jesus is not advocating poverty as a means of spirituality, though. In all of his many different instructions, he only once told a person to sell all your possessions and give to the poor." That was in Matthew 19:21. In that particular case, the young man's wealth was his idol, and therefore a special barrier between him and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It provided an excellent opportunity to test whether or not that man was fully committed to turning over the control of his life to Christ. His response proved that he was not. The problem was not in the wealth itself, but the man's unwillingness to part with it. The Lord did not specifically require his disciples to give up all their money and other possessions to follow him, although it may be that some of them voluntarily did so. He did require obedience to his commands, no matter what the cost. The price is too high for the wealthy young ruler, to whom possessions were the first priority. Unquote. Both testaments recognize the right to material possessions, including money, land, animals, houses, clothing, and every other thing that is honestly acquired. God has made many promises of material blessings to those who belong to and are faithful to him. God expects and in fact commands his people to be generous. But he also expects and even commands them not only to be thankful for, but to enjoy the blessings he gives, including the material blessings. The Lord richly supplies us with things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17 again, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." This verse is specifically directed to those who are rich in this present world. And I submit that that is us. That is us. Understand that in this world today, there are 1 billion people who live on $1 a week. There's another 1 billion people in this world today who live on $2 a week. Statistically, economically, we live in the top 10% of the world's population for wealth. That's everyone in this room. Some of us in the top 5. We are what he's talking about here. Those who are rich in this present world. And yet it does not command or even suggest that they divest themselves of their wealth, but rather warns them not to be conceited about it or to trust in it. It is right to provide for your families, to make responsible plans for the future, to make wise investments, and to have money to carry out business, give to the poor, and support the Lord's work. It is being dishonest, greedy, covetous, stingy, and miserly about possessions that is wrong. To honestly earn, save, and give is wise and good. To hoard and spend only on ourselves is not only unwise, but sinful. Sadly, in the church today, it is considered normal to keep far more than we give. So what do? We spend. Remember, though, what Christ told us. Where we choose to store our treasures depends largely on where we think our home is. The short-sighted person will live for the here and now, the 70-plus years we are given. The person with proper perspective lives for eternity. Is living for eternity. We'll each part with our monies. The only question is when. We have no choice but to part with it later. But we do have a choice whether we part with it now. We can keep earthly treasures for the moment, and we can derive some temporary enjoyment from them. But if we are faithful givers, we'll enjoy eternal treasures that will never be taken away from us. If we think money and things will make us happy, we have bought into the lie. Let's listen to those who have achieved the level of wealth that we are told in our culture will bring great happiness to life. What have we all been told? The wealthy are the happy ones, and we should all be aspiring to be wealthy. Because if you gain wealth, you'll be a happy person, because it'll bring you great joy. Well, let me quote. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt. John Astor. I am the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller, quote, I have made many millions, but they have bought me no happiness. Sound familiar? There's an Old Testament character that said the exact same thing. And what's his name? Solomon. And what did he say? It is all vanity. And as Rockefeller said in his life, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. And Henry Ford, I was happier when I was doing mechanic work. The wealthiest man in the Old Testament, obviously, is Solomon, as we said. Here's what he said. Turn to our next passage. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 15. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 15. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. We could stop there and say amen and go home if we got that message. He goes on and says, nor is he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. That is America. When things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of their owners except to just sit there and just stare at them? They bring nothing back. Although we understand God tells us to enjoy what he's blessed us with, but they have no eternal value. Moving on, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he came naked into his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Is it not true? We've all said it. You bring nothing into this world. And brothers and sisters, you take nothing out of it. Only what you have invested for eternal things. Young people, you're going to be challenged to go out and get in debt and to buy and try to make yourself happy by accumulating things. All fine and good as the Lord provides. But remember, the investment that is made for eternity is the eternal investment. It has lasting wealth to it. Paul touches on this in 1 Timothy 6:9. He says, and I quote, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." I mean, the landscape is just filled with those kind of people. "Having shown that the fruits of one's labor might not be enjoyed because they might be lost to God or to a governing official, Solomon next argues that a person's own covetousness might keep him from enjoying them. Calling covetousness or the love of money futile or meaningless, Solomon argued that a covetous person never derives enjoyment from his wealth because his increased wealth merely brings him increased anxiety." Oh, but Bruce, I'm different. It's different for me. No, it's not. While a laborer might rest content with a little or much, a covetous person cannot sleep. His abundance permits no sleep. He has to be consistently on guard to protect his riches from the ever-growing number of people who would try to consume them. Thus, Solomon asked, what benefit a covetous person gets from increased riches except to keep his eye on them? In summary, Solomon argues that the only result of increased wealth for a covetous person is increased anxiety, not increased enjoyment. Such striving and loss is a grievous evil, or perhaps better, a depressing misfortune. The word for grievous is literally sick, and the word for evil is often used for disaster or misfortune. Moreover, Solomon argued that even if wealth were not lost but kept throughout life, one could not take it with him. Period. Everyone enters this world with nothing, and we all leave with nothing. Psalm 49:16-17. "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him." We cannot argue the fact that we are living in a world that is materialistic. Unfortunately, all of us have been caught in its tentacles. It distracts us from eternal things. Why do we keep getting fooled? Maybe because our hearts yearn for treasures here and now. You have to answer that question yourself. We're tempted to think that the earthly treasures we see around us are the genuine article rather than mere shadows of the real treasure. Affluenza is the disease. What is the cure? If materialism is the poison, what is the antidote? Paul offers an answer. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Listen, 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What's he say again? He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to give. Paul counseled Timothy on what to teach those who are rich in material possessions, those who have more than the mere essentials of food, clothing, and shelter. Paul does not condemn such people, nor command them to get rid of their wealth. He does call them to be good stewards of their God-given resources. Let me repeat. He does call us to be good stewards of what he has given to us. This can be summed up best in one line. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. The act of giving is a vivid reminder, listen, is a vivid reminder that it is all about God and not about us. It is saying, I am not the focus, He is the focus. He does not exist for me, I exist for Him. God's money has a higher purpose than my pleasures. As long as I still have something, I have a tendency to believe that I own it. Here are the facts. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It is all His. Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I. I know how it works out there. I know you need that help there, okay? Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Deuteronomy 8:18, when they were building the temple, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Got that? For it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore by your fathers, as it is in this day. Brothers and sisters, that money in your wallet, in your purse, in your bank, in your 401k, in a shoebox at home, or buried in your backyard is not yours. Here is where the problem starts to reveal itself. The money you have is not yours. None of it. It is from the Father for you to use, but not as you please. If I could use an illustration, God is the CFO, the chief financial officer. You are just one of His many investment managers. Well, what is an investment manager? Someone who manages someone else's money in the hopes that the owner will get a return on his investment. It is not for the investment manager to spend on himself or as he sees fit or to hoard. I believe if you had an investment manager who managed your money the way most of us manage God's money, you would fire them. Why? Well, we have a tendency to take way too much for ourselves, invest way too little for Him. Remember the statistic? 2.5, 40% don't even give. Most Christians invest an average of 2.5 of what they give to the Lord and keep the rest. Is that a good investment manager? Is that investing the owner's money properly? Here is something for us to consider. Our CFO provides all of our daily needs, which we all agree with, and in many cases, more than what we need, right? He has blessed us abundantly, especially in this land. He has given us all that we need for our daily needs, and then more. So I challenge you to do this. Sit down sometime and figure out what you really need to live on. We'll call that your salary. What does it really cost you to live? Car payment, house payment, insurance, food, clothing, those essential things of life. Those things that you need to live off of. Figure out what that number is. And then I challenge you to take that number, subtract it from your total income, and tell me what you see at the end. Is there money left over? I know some of you, there's more month than there is money. I understand that. But that's because many times we become indebted. It is a monster that will choke us to death. But in many cases, too, there is some discretionary income, correct? We have discretionary income. Most Christian managers don't handle it real well. So take that salary, what it costs you to live off, subtract it from that total number, and what is that number you have? There are two questions that must be answered once you see that number, and once you, again, review your salary. Is your salary, the money you pay yourself from all that God provides, is it excessive? If so, adjust it. Two, what are you doing with the extra money that is left over from what you pay yourself? Consider where to invest it. Remember Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How we answer these two questions are a great barometer of our heart's condition when it comes to money. You ask, I don't know what God wants me to give. But God has given us in his word help to help us figure out what that number is. And I'm now going to give you a myriad of passages to read along with. And I encourage you to write these down as we work through these. They should be on the screen here in just a second. Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to him, a poor brother, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in everything you put your hand to. Deuteronomy 16:17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Do you get that? Give as the Lord has blessed you. Seek his face. Ask him, Lord, what would you want me to give? 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. MacArthur points out on this particular verse, if you have his study Bible, you'll see the footnote. A biblical view of wealth demands using possessions for honoring God. This is accomplished by trusting God, by giving our best to God, by giving generously, by expressing gratitude for all he gives. The result of such faithfulness to honor him is prosperity and satisfaction. Got it? Proverbs 11:24-25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds with what is justly due. And yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 21:26. The righteous gives and does not hold back. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Mark 12:41-44. And he sat down opposite the treasure. This is Christ. And began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came along and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions in the treasury, for they all put out of their own surplus, but she out of her poverty, but in all she owned, all she had to live on." Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good treasure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Acts 20:35. In everything I've showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly, will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We've all heard that. And some of us can even quote it. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Stop. We give as the Lord commands us to give. We seek his face and ask him, what would you want us to give? You purpose that in your heart. You give it. You give it joyfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Philippians 4:15-17, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift. Listen to what Paul says. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. MacArthur, in his footnote again, in his Bible notes, the Philippians were in effect storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. The gifts they gave to Paul were accruing eternal dividends to their spiritual account. And they seeked opportunities. They begged God for opportunities to give, just like the Macedonians did. Lord, give us opportunities to give. We want to give. Why? Because their focus was eternal. But we are 2.5ers or 40% knowers. And we're not seeking the Lord's face. Why? Because we've become materialistic. When you have time, also, look at Paul's comments to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:10-19, that whole passage. How he rejoiced in the privilege that the Philippian church had in giving. That was the whole purpose of the letter. He was rejoicing in their ability to give. They were seeking opportunities to give. It brought them great joy. Were they wealthy? No. I know some of you would prefer we not talk about money from the pulpit because you think it's none of anyone's business. But remember, the Bible speaks loudly and often about money and how we handle it. Some of you are sitting there thinking it is about time the church gets challenged about giving. Make sure you are looking into a mirror when you make that statement. Some of you are feeling guilty this morning. That is not the intent of the message. Convicted, yes. Guilty, no. Some of you are saying, yes, I need to make a change. I need to do something. Be careful, though, that you do not swing to the other end of the pendulum. We need to have balance here. And some of you have shut down and gave up on this message from the opening statement. Today's message is about money. Let's be honest. We spend our time and energy according to those things we have our hearts set on. We have no problem working extra, saving hard, doing it without for a while if we are saving up for something that our heart is set on, like a vacation or a new car or house or retirement. We are laying up for ourselves, though. How often have we done this same thing because there is a need in the church, or a need for a brother or sister, or for a mission work? Is the kingdom our priority? We are so absorbed with getting what is ours that we miss what brings the real blessings to the joy of life, and that is giving God what is His. Giving is doing what we were made for. We are but God's conduit to bless others. We are but the avenue, the tool He uses. He blesses us with things, with wealth, so that we can use that to bless others who are in need. They in turn will bless others. But understand, as we are providing to bless these people to meet their needs, God is blessing us in return. Not always with money, with other things. But the point is this: He is given to you for the sake of giving to others. He does not come down and pour money across the board to everybody equally. He gives some more than others. Why? Because we are to be ministering one to another and meeting the needs of those around us. But if we are materialistic and hoarding it unto ourselves, we are in sin. God has called us to be the conduit. And again, I can't say exactly how He's going to use you in that way. All I know is that He's using all of us. All of us have the ability to give to help others. He gives us, bless us with wealth so that we can bless others. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Giving boldly affirms Christ's lordship. It is a blessed act that leads to joy. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, we are again humbled by Your word, and we all sit before You this morning. I pray reflecting upon how You have blessed us. And all of us are wealthy in one way or another. Many of us are wealthy with eternal things in our salvation, and many of us are wealthy with things that You've provided to us in monies and other things. I pray that, Father, our focus would be on eternity and how we might use those things to send them on ahead, that they might be used and be prepared for us as we come. Father, I pray our hearts are broken this morning as we consider Your word and the challenge of Your word, that we will be obedient in what You call us to do. We will give as You direct us to give. And we will give graciously. We will give with great joy. We will not give grudgingly, but that we will give. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.